Iran's foreign minister once again says Tehran has never sent weapons to either side of the Ukraine war in a bid to help end the conflict. Israeli forces clash with Palestinians in the Shafat refugee camp in East Al-Quds as the regime forces hunt for a suspect who fatally shot an Israeli soldier. The Russian president accuses Ukraine of orchestrating the explosion that damaged the bridge linking Russia to Crimea, describing it as an act of terrorism. Welcome to World News from the Iranian capital, Tehran. Thank you for joining us. Our top story this hour, Iran's foreign minister has reiterated that Tehran has not provided any weapons to Russia to be used in the war in Ukraine. Hossein Amir Abdullahian says his country is against the arming of any sides and wants an end to the war. He made the remarks in a meeting with Poland's deputy foreign minister, Paweł Jabłonski. Tehran has time and again called for on Russia and Ukraine to resolve their differences through dialogue. It says any kind of military aid to the conflicting sides would only cause a delay in restoring peace. The Ukrainian military recently accused Moscow of using Iranian-made drones. Recently, the Ukrainian government also announced the downgrading of diplomatic relations with Iran, citing a similar pretext. Tehran expressed regret over the decision and advised Ukraine to avoid being influenced by those who are seeking to destroy the relations. Israeli forces have clashed with Palestinians in Shafat refugee camp in East Al-Quds as regime troops hunt a shooting suspect. Troops used the tear gas to disperse Palestinians as they hurled rocks towards the Israelis. Forces have closed a highway connecting northern and southern occupied West Bank near the Palestinian town of Anata. A manhunt is underway in Shafat, a day after an Israeli soldier was killed in a retaliatory Palestinian operation. Three Palestinians have already been arrested for their alleged involvement in the attack. The shooting took place at a checkpoint near the camp. Two other Israeli troops were injured, one critically. Tensions have been running high over the past months across the occupied Palestinian territories. So far, more than 100 Palestinians have been killed in the West Bank this year. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Monica Andil, gives us details on the aftermath of the shooting in Shafat, including the manhunt by the Israeli forces.
Well, we have to mention that up till the moment, the Israeli forces completely sealed off Shafat refugee camp at the entrances to Al-Quds, as well as the Anata town near Shafat refugee camp. They are not even allowing people to enter, even people who are the residents of Shafat and Anata. They stopped the Palestinians and their vehicles outside the checkpoint, and they left them there since yesterday following the shooting that led to the killing of an Israeli policewoman, as you have mentioned. The Israeli military said that the brother of a suspect has turned himself on. It's not clear if they had arrested him or he had turned himself on, but we know that the Israeli forces have raided a number of Palestinian homes in Shafat and Anata, and they claim that these are the homes of at least one or two who carried out the shooting, because on the surveillance cameras, everything was clear on the Israeli military checkpoint, so they know the identity of the Palestinian who was driving the vehicle and the other Palestinian who left the vehicle and started shooting at Israeli soldiers at the military checkpoint leading to a Shafat refugee camp. So a number of Palestinians had been arrested, including the brother of the suspect, as the Israeli military had said.
Russian President Vladimir Putin has reacted to the huge blast that ripped through the bridge linking Russia and Crimea. He blamed Ukrainian terrorism.
There is no doubt this is an act of terrorism aimed at destroying Russia's critical civilian infrastructure. Its authors, perpetrators, and beneficiaries are the security services of Ukraine.
Putin made the remarks in a meeting with the head of Russia's investigative committee, who presented findings of an inquiry into the blast. The Kerch bridge was partially damaged on Saturday by what Russian officials have described as a truck bomb. It ignited a massive fire on the road and rail bridge, killing three people. Rail services and partial road traffic resumed hours after the blast. Ukraine has not claimed the responsibility for the explosion, but a Ukrainian presidential adviser has said the explosion is the beginning and that everything illegal must be destroyed. The bridge was opened in 2018, 4 years after Crimea joined Russia. Meanwhile, the U.S. says it will continue to provide military aid to Ukraine, citing Russian President Vladimir Putin's refusal to show any sign of ending the war.
By calling up hundreds of thousands of reservists, by politically annexing, or at least trying to annex, four areas of Ukraine, he's shown every indication that he's doubling down, that he wants to continue to prosecute this war, which is why, quite frankly, we're in touch almost daily with the Ukrainians, and we're going to continue to provide them security assistance. You just saw the president approve more than...
In an interview, Kirby pointed to the U.S. president's recent approval of more than $600 million in arms for Ukraine. The package includes more HIMARS rocket launchers and howitzers, artillery guns, as well as other ammunition and tactical vehicles. Moscow has repeatedly warned against the shipment of Western weapons to Ukraine, saying this will only drag out the war. The Kremlin has warned that the West's deliveries of long-range or more powerful weapons to Kiev will be a red line for Russia. Elsewhere in the interview, Kirby said the U.S. had no indication that Putin had made a decision to use nukes. However, he stressed that Washington will continue to closely monitor Russia's nuclear capabilities. Ukraine says it has retaken over 1,000 square kilometers of land in the southern Kherson region since launching a counteroffensive against Russian forces in late August. According to a military spokesman, Ukrainian forces are pressing ahead with advances on the Kherson front, but that a lot is needed to secure the newly recaptured territories. Meanwhile, Russia said it had seen a considerable increase in Ukrainian attacks on its border regions in recent days. The strikes have concentrated on the Russian region of Belgorod near the Ukrainian city of Kharkiv, as well as two other regions. According to Russia, more than 100 bombardments were recorded in 32 localities with the use of multiple rocket launchers, artillery, mortars, and drones in the past week. It said one person has been killed and nearly a dozen buildings were destroyed in the Ukrainian strikes. France's energy sector is hit by industrial unrest as workers are unhappy with wages amid inflation. A multinational integrated firm, Total Energies, says it would come to the negotiating table over annual pay if unions put an end to a blockade of refineries and storage facilities. The CGT union, which is the leading organizer of the strikes at the energy giant, says it's open to talks. The union has been pushing for a 10% hike in wages as Total Energy's profits have soared as a result of a spike in energy prices. More than 2 weeks have passed since the start of the walkouts, which have brought long queues at petrol stations nationwide. Three of Total Energy's refineries, as well as a fuel depot, are now blocked in France. The government has tapped into its strategic fuel reserves to resupply the drained pumps. Elsewhere, Scotland's First Minister, Nicola Sturgeon, says she is confident that a second independence referendum could take place in October next year, despite objections from the British government. Sturgeon made the comments in an interview during the annual Scottish National Party conference in Aberdeen. British Prime Minister Liz Truss has refused to grant permission for a referendum in Scotland, On Tuesday, Britain's Supreme Court will begin hearing arguments for allowing a secession vote without approval from Truss and her government. Sturgeon says whatever outcome of the vote, she and her party will not give up on Scotland's democracy.
If democracy is blocked, if the route by which it would be right to consider and decide this issue, which is a lawful constitutional referendum, is blocked by Westminster because they fear the democratic choice of the people of Scotland, then for me and for the SNP and for people who support independence, the choice is then simple. We put our case to people in an election or we give up on Scottish democracy. And, you know, I want to be very clear today, I will never, ever give up on Scottish democracy.
Sturgeon added that if the British government refuses to authorise a legal referendum, her party will use the next UK general election in 2024 as a proxy vote on Scottish independence. The first referendum on Scotland's independence took place in 2014 when 55% of Scots said no to the change in the status quo. However, Sturgeon says a majority of Scots are now in favour of independence. She says political and economic changes have taken place after the COVID pandemic and Britain's exit from the EU. Most Scots voted against Brexit in a 2016 referendum. The US says one of its bases has come under attack in Syria. In our news review program, we discuss the issue with our guests.
It's time now for the news review of this bulletin. The U.S. military says that a rocket attack has hit one of its bases in northeast Syria. The military's central command says the attack on Rumaylan landing zone caused no injuries or damage. According to CENTCOM, the military has found the launch site, but it's not clear who fired the rockets. The U.S. keeps several outposts in Syria, mainly in the country's oil-rich east. The bases have come under rocket attacks several times in recent months. Washington claims the military presence is aimed at preventing a resurgence of Daesh terrorists. But Syria sees the deployments as illegal and a pretext to steal its oil. Mohamed Ali is a correspondent joining us from Damascus to give us the latest on this. We also have Marcus Papadopoulos, historian, political analyst, and author, joining us from London for an analysis. Welcome to you both. Mohamed Ali, let me first start with you regarding this latest attack that CENTCOM says had targeted U.S. forces and its partners in the region. Tell us more, the latest that you have on this.
Yes, what we know is that it has been confirmed, this attack by the U.S. itself, that there has been a rocket attack on a U.S. base in the northeast of Syria, particularly in the area of Al Rumaylan. According to the U.S., a 107-millimeter rocket targeted that U.S. base, but caused no damage and no one was injured as a result. Definitely, this is not the first kind of attack on U.S. bases inside Syria. There has been no claim of responsibility for this particular attack. The Syrian government did not respond yet officially in any statement on this particular attack also. However, what is important to say is that such attacks on U.S. Bases inside Syria is definitely seen as an expression of rejection of the presence of the United States, the illegal, of course, presence in, for the United States inside Syria, which aims only to divide the country, support so-called Syria's Democratic Forces, a separatist group, and loot Syria's resources.
Marcus Papadopoulos, taking a look at the situation as a whole, we know that the U.S. is there illegally, not by the invitation of the Syrian government, so that in itself causes instability. I'm sure the U.S. realizes that their presence does cause instability, but they also have their motives and their reasons for being there, which they've said is for the oil. How do you assess that after a few years now where the ultimate reason they've given is to fight the Daesh terrorists, but yet they're still there?
What an extraordinarily perverse grievance the Americans have. the United States of America, which is the principal violator in the world of international law and the United Nations Charter, and which is illegally inside Syria and illegally occupying a part of Syria, not to mention is stealing Syrian oil on a daily basis, now complains that its military forces in Syria have come under attack, possibly from the Syrian army. That is a repulsive act of inversion. It is akin to a burglar breaking into a home, taking possession of that home from the family who live there, and then stealing from the family who live there, and then complaining that the family have fought back. The Americans are in Syria, firstly, to weaken the Syrian government, secondly, to strengthen the overall American presence in West Asia, and thirdly, to hope that one day the American presence, illegal presence in northeast Syria, will be enough to support another terrorist uprising against the Syrian government. But the list of cases of American criminality is eternal. Let it be known that the Americans tore away from Serbia, the medieval Serbian province of Kosovo and Metohija, and made it an independent state by engineering a vote in the so-called House of, in the so-called Assembly of Kosovo. And let it also be known that the Americans permit their staunch strategic friend and ally, Turkey, to illegally occupy the north of Cyprus, even though the Turks committed ethnic cleansing there. The Americans do not have a political, legal, or moral case to justify their presence in Syria and to defend their forces from having come under attack, possibly from the Syrian army.
Sure. Thank you very much for that, Marcus Papadopoulos, historian, political analyst, and author there from London. Muhammad Ali, thank you so much. A correspondent there from Damascus. Pleasure. And with that, we come to an end for this news review.
Well, that brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
In recent years, the United States administration has imposed a series of measures and sanctions against Chinese technology companies. as part of its strategy to curb or delay China's emergence as the world's new technology hub. According to a new study by the China Development Institute, from January of 2017, when the Trump administration took office, to June of 2021, when the Biden administration passed the United States Innovation and Competition Act, the U.S. Congress published 209 analytical reports on China's science and technology policies. These policies include sanctions on Chinese high-tech companies, regulations and restrictions on advanced technologies for teaching science, technology, engineering, and mathematics. In this way, Huawei, as one of the most prominent manufacturers of Chinese communications equipment, bore a heavy burden, because one of the biggest goals of the United States sanctions has been to affect technology competition through the application of trade policies. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at some of world media for further details. The Asia Times has published many analytical articles about this story and elaborated more about US's wrong sanction policies against independent countries such as China as a new world power in the field of high-tech advancement. In an article published on 2nd of September, the Asia Times wrote, "In another step aimed at stifling China's technological advance, the U.S. Department of Commerce has decided to restrict shipments of advanced graphics processing units, or GPUs, designed by American companies, NVIDIA and AMD, to China. The U.S. government claims it is worried about potential military applications of these products. GPUs, or graphics processing units, are a type of integrated circuit used in graphics and video image generation, high-performance computing, and the acceleration of artificial intelligence and machine learning. NVIDIA and AMD, both based in California, are the 9th and 10th largest semiconductor companies in the world, as ranked by revenue in 2021. The stock prices of both companies dropped under sanctions news, NVIDIA's precipitously. After falling 12% intraday, NVIDIA's shares closed down 7.7% on 1st of September. AMD shares closed down 3%. Both stocks fell further in after-hours trading. However, looking ahead, these numbers make it clear that the semiconductor industry can no longer plan on selling its newest and most advanced products in China. Companies' growth prospects and return on investment may be reduced, and their share prices may thus test new lows. On 12th of August, the U.S. Commerce Department announced restrictions on exports of electronic design automation, or EDA, tools to China. This prompted Handel Jones, Chief Executive Officer of electronics industry consulting firm International Business Strategies, to write that such restrictions might have catastrophic impact worldwide, resulting in major disruptions of the global electronics industry. According to a recent report by Bloomberg News, under former U.S. President Donald Trump, the U.S. began extensive deployment of export controls in an effort to cut off Chinese technology champions, including Huawei Technologies, from key sophisticated equipment and software. President Joe Biden continued that effort and even expanded it. Given China's manufacturing prowess, as well as its prodigious and growing ranks of engineers, this delay strategy was bound to fail without something more. Just recently, evidence emerged that China's Semiconductor Manufacturing International Corporation had likely advanced its production technology by two generations, despite U.S. sanctions. But the U.S. has now put some offense on the field, with President Biden recently signing the so-called Chips and Science Act, aimed at strengthening the American semiconductor industry. But for the U.S. and its desire to stay ahead of a fast-advancing China, would it be enough? J.P. Morgan Chase & Co. estimates U.S.-made chip production slid from 37% of the market in 1990 to just 12% of the market last year. U.S. officials claim that may eventually change as Commerce Secretary Gina Raimondo moves to deploy $52.7 billion for research, development, manufacturing, and workforce development. The New York Times explains more about the issue, saying, "The Biden administration has imposed new restrictions on sales of some sophisticated computer chips to both China and Russia, the U.S. government's latest attempt to use semiconductors as a tool to hobble rivals' advances in fields such as high-performance computing and artificial intelligence. The new limits affect high-end models of chips known as graphics processing units, or GPUs, which are sold by the Silicon Valley companies NVIDIA and Advanced Micro Devices AMD. Such products were originally developed to render images in video games, but in the past decade were widely deployed in the largest supercomputers used by scientists and by internet companies for applications such as recognizing speech and objects in photographs. Supercomputers are used in applications that include weapons development and intelligence gathering. Artificial intelligence technology is also increasingly being used for purposes such as identifying faces in video images. The restrictions are part of a Cold War between China and the United States for primacy in advanced technologies. The Biden administration, building on limits begun under former President Donald J. Trump, has adopted measures aimed at restricting access by companies such as China's Huawei, to advanced chips and foreign semiconductor manufacturing. Moreover, a recent report by Japan's Science and Technology Ministry shows China has overtaken the United States as the world leader in both scientific research output and high-impact studies. According to the report published by Japan's National Institute of Science and Technology Policy, China now publishes the largest number of scientific research papers yearly, followed by the United States and Germany. The report said China published a yearly average of 407,181 scientific papers, pulling ahead of the United States' 293,434 journal articles and accounting for 23.4% of the world's research output. China also accounted for a high proportion of research into materials science, in chemistry, engineering, and mathematics. The figures are based on yearly averages between 2018 and 2020. Shinichi Kuroki of the Japan Science and Technology Agency told Nikkei Asia that China is one of the top countries in the world in terms of both the quantity and the quality of scientific papers that it publishes. Recently, U.S. President Joe Biden signed the Chips and Science Act, legislation that would authorize more than $200 billion in research funding over 10 years to make U.S. scientific research more competitive with China. U.S. lawmakers passed the $280 billion Chips and Science Act out of fear that China was about to overtake the United States in scientific and technological expertise. But the recently released study suggests China was already beating the United States in this field. Chinese President Xi Jinping has prioritized investments in research and development in an effort to make China more self-sufficient. The country spent a record $441.3 billion on research and development in 2021.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen and Brother Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
Okay, Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So, from Rabiul level 12 to Rabiul level 17 is called the Week of Unity. This term was coined by the late Imam Khomeini in order to establish brotherhood and solidarity between all the Muslims. As we know, in the Islamic calendar, two dates are recorded for the birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad. According to Sunni brethren, Rabiul level 12, and according to the Shia one, Rabiul level 17. So that's why Imam Khomeini, based on a very innovative action, named this week the Week of Unity between the Muslims. Now, the concept of wahda, unity, at-tahad, is really important, especially in today's world, which the religion of Islam is really attacked by, we can say, seditors, seditionists, you know, and those people who want to establish discord and disagreement among the Muslims. Let's start with the very concept and very definition of the wahda. What is wahda? Shaykh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother.
Yes, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi al-Tahirin. Of course, when it comes to wahda and unity among Muslim nation and Muslim ummah, we should understand that Islam is the religion of wahda or religion of unity, because the very principal and fundamental teaching of Islam is wahda, which is the first and the most important principle of Islam.
That's right.
So that is why Islam is the religion of unity in terms of, theoretically it is the religion of unity, and also practically Islam is also again the religion of unity, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's first important mission was this: to unite Muslims, to unite the first of all the people of Arab Peninsula in his time, as he succeeded to unite the people of Aus and Khazraj in Medina. So that's why it was the first step that was put forward by the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that is why I think when it comes to unity from the Islamic perspective, we can say that Islam focuses a lot and emphasizes a lot on unity, which is the first and the most principal doctrine and teaching of Islam.
That's all right. So, of course, as you said, unity or wahda can be defined from different angles, from different dimensions, Sayyid Mohsen. Nowadays, when we talk especially about the concept of wahda and unity, we mean the wahda between two important denominations and sects inside Islam. I mean the Sunni sect and the Shiite sect. First of all, talk about the necessity of the wahda between these two. Why is it at all important and significant, which was tackled more than 40 years ago, maybe by the late Imam Khomeini?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, when we talk about the wahda and its necessity, obviously, as you mentioned, there are two main groups in the Islam, the Sunniism, yes, and the Shiism, the Shiite Islam and the Sunni Islam. We have a verse in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, وَاعْتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And generally people know the meaning that grab the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tightly, firmly, and do not disperse in the groups. We know that after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were political groups, and later it was changed to the we can say schools as jurisprudence perspective. When we talk about the wahda, when we talk about the unity, it is important because when we look at the Islam from outside, we see every single Muslim as a Muslim, not as a Shia, Sunni,
yes.
I don't know, different like Sufi or Barelvi or the other sects that we have in Islam. The outsiders see Islam as an Islam.
Okay.
Therefore, we within Islam should have the unity. We should be united as a Muslim because all of us pray to one God. We have one Qibla, which is Kaaba.
Yes.
We have the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is only one book, which is yes. Quran, which we follow. So therefore, when we have all these similarities and the things that are common between us, the yes. commonalities, okay. therefore, on the things that are the disputes or maybe the difference of opinion,
yes.
there are very few.
Okay.
Therefore, it is necessary that all Muslims get united so that mm-hmm. they are powerful in front of enemies.
Yes.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the savior.
Yes.
As the whole mankind, yes. all the prophets were waiting for him. And his 12th son, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, who is the last savior,
yes.
he's going to come and he's going to bring justice.
Yes.
And the main idea in the Islam, which is not in the capitalism, which is not in the socialism, which we cannot find in any other, we can say like school of thought in yes. the world, is the difference of justice. That yes. Islam, the main slogan of Islam is justice. And therefore, we must get united so that we can apply this justice in the world.
And about the difference of opinion, it's really good to know that. Usually in the past, when there was no extremists like, you know, Al-Qaeda, ISIS, or we can say the specific versions of the readings out of and narratives out of the religion of Islam, there was so much respect between, we can say, the ulama of two sides. Even you could see that when Jannatul Baqi, we can say, in Arab Peninsula, was destroyed, it was the Ottoman Empire who restored it, you know. And the Ottoman Empire were the Sunni brethren, okay, who rebuilt these domes and the buildings over there. But unfortunately, as you said, segregationists, you know, and these quarters all across the world, which are supported by the, we can say, the oil and the petrol money and the Western superpowers money, unfortunately, after the establishing discord among them. How to avoid these disagreements, Sheikh? I mean, here the role of the ulama comes to the scene, I think, from both sides.
Yes, of course. As it was mentioned by our brother, that we have lots of commonalities and yes. shared areas among Muslims, among Sunnis and Shias. One of the good solutions to solve this problem is this, to focus or to highlight those shared and common areas mm-hmm. among Muslims.
Yes.
For example, when it comes to the main principles of Islam, like Tawheed, like Nabuwa, like Ma'ad.
Yes.
So these principles are kind of principles that all Muslims believe in.
Yes.
And so makes no difference whether you are Shia or Sunni, or even Salafi and Wahhabi, all of us believe in these main principles of Islam. And when it comes to the secondary issues or furu'ud-din, again, we believe in salat, in prayer, in fasting, in hajj, in jihad, in amr bil ma'ruf, in nahy anil munkar.
Yes.
So in all of these things, we all believe. Again, even when it comes to tawalli and tabarri,
yes.
all of us love the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his household, and we try to stay away from the enemies of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his ahlul bayt. So you see, when such commonalities and shared areas are there, then why should we sometimes just focus on some kind of very unnecessary or secondary kind of points or issues or secondhand kind of issues? That is not true.
That's right.
So that's why I think we can even say that more than 90% mm-hmm. of the teachings and Islamic rulings are common, are shared right. among us. So that's why that maybe 10% or even 5% mm-hmm. of the differences that we have among Muslims, it is something natural and very that's much right. normal and usual that may happen among all followers of different religions, different schools of thought.
That's right.
But of course, sometimes we have to ignore these kind of differences, not to leave them, not to forget about them, but we have to respect each other.
That's right.
We have to tolerate each other when it comes to those differences.
That's right.
So this is the way that we can improve unity and wahda among Muslim nation.
That's right. Especially in today's world, because, as you know, this global system of living all across the world with this bordering has affected even the geographical borders of the Muslim lands. And nowadays, the freedom seekers, you know, all across the world, under different titles of the movements, are after influencing the Muslim communities, and the focus and their target are the Islamic lands and the Islamic states. We could see that what happened, for example, during the Islamic awakening in some of the countries. But unfortunately, as you could see, nowadays, the Islamic values are targeted by the Western powers. And one of the things, one of the main ways in order to get into the Muslim lands is establishing discord among the Muslims and even among the Muslims of a country. I do want to say wahda is not only in the Islamic land, but in the Islamic lands, but in Islamic country also, we can say the concept of wahda must be fortified and emphasized, isn't it, Sayyid?
Yes, very true. Obviously, when we look at the things, the tricks that the enemies are using, obviously, we know that there are main countries who have the slogan that divide and rule, which is no matter whether you're Muslim or non-Muslim, doesn't matter.
Yes.
Because they want to rule over you, so they divide you into different groups.
Yes.
Either into different political groups, or if you're a Muslim, into different, we can say, like religious groups. We can see there are many groups that were made by the British government when they were in the East.
Yes.
We can say like in the Indo-Pak, in the subcontinent. We can see like the Ahmadiyya,
yes,
who were made, like he announced himself as the last prophet and all those things. So they were supported by the, we can say like a British country at that time.
Imam al-Zamani called him, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So there are different groups that are being made, and they always supported that. Even today we can see that the amount of groups that exist in the UK, in the Muslims or the Shias, who are deviated from the right Islam, from the, we can say, what Islam says. For example, we know that the ISIS and the Daesh, they were backed by the Western powers. And they have nothing to do with the Islam. The only thing has that, like, they were look like Muslims, but they were not the Muslims.
Yes.
We know that every single Muslim who were intellect, they refused to accept them as a Muslim because Muslims do not slaughter people.
Yes.
So Islam is the religion of peace. Therefore, when we see that these tricks and these things that are happening against the Islam, therefore it is necessary to have this unity. This is one thing. The other thing is unity. When we talk about the unity, unity does not mean to leave your beliefs. According to Ayatollah Fazil Ankarani, late Ayatollah Fazil Ankarani, rahmatullah alayhi, he said that unity means that to do not leave your beliefs and to do not touch the sensitive things of the others.
Okay.
And do not talk about them in front of them.
Yes.
So this is the unity, you know. Okay. When you, even in the Quran, Allah says, do not say bad words about the, you know, the other's God.
Yes.
The fake gods in front of them.
Yes, yes.
Because they will make your God a liar or something like that. So they refuse your God. So this is one of the ways, obviously, that Islam is saying that you need to respect the others in front of them. But on the other hand, we should not leave the beliefs that we have. We not, you know, just say that, okay, if we want to have unity, so we have to not to believe on these things that we believe. It doesn't mean.
Okay.
Unity is in a place where there is a dispute.
That's right. Okay, thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen and Sheikh Rouhani, for presence in the program Viewpoints. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Khalaf Islam page. To another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah. With a heart
heart so full of love, and you show that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Al-Habib. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Limelight. These days, the energy crisis in Europe has become the most important topic in Western media. According to The Economist, the European economy is definitely going into recession, and industry is also under heavy pressure. The price of gas and electricity has increased 10 to 20 times, 10 and 20 times respectively. The service sector in Europe is also likely to stagnate in the coming months, and the real estate and transportation sectors will face severe problems as consumers are making themselves ready for a long and cold winter. Experts say concerns about the occurrence of riots, theft and even crime, and suicide in European countries are high due to the increase in the energy prices and soaring inflation. We have taken a look at some of the world media for further details. Please stay with us. The German newspaper Der Spiegel wrote, according to a top European Union official, the European Union is bracing for a recession in the wake of skyrocketing gas prices and soaring inflation, as the coming winter is likely to be one of the worst in history. Paolo Gentiloni, the European Union's economics commissioner, recently said the recession cannot be ruled out amid sharp cuts in Russian energy supplies to Europe. Paolo Gentiloni was quoted as saying, "The current inflation will throw our economy into turmoil and the coming winter could be one of the worst in history. He added, "We're experiencing unprecedented uncertainty." The senior European Union official also hinted at the need for some EU countries to ration gas consumption. He noted, "It depends on what decisions Russian President Vladimir Putin makes and how we ourselves behave. It is already necessary to save energy." Also recently, the president of the European Central Bank, Christine Lagarde, said if gas prices continue to skyrocket, that would be a recessionary factor for the European countries. Christine Lagarde said the downside scenario for 2023 foresees negative growth in the case of a total shutdown of all Russian gas supplies to Europe and energy rationing in the Eurozone. According to Eurostat data, as prices rise at the highest pace for half a century, Eurozone inflation is poised to be 9.1% in August, up from 8.9% in July. It comes after Russia announced an indefinite shutdown of its main gas pipeline, the Nord Stream pipeline to Europe, that saw a daily flow of 170 million cubic meters of gas supply. Russian President Vladimir Putin said recently that Gazprom could restart gas flows to Europe via the key Nord Stream 1 pipeline if illegal US and European sanctions were eased and Russia received the turbines that it needed. Actuary website covers the same issue from a different angle. New analysis suggests general insurers can expect slower premium growth in Europe over the next 3 years, as rising inflation impacts the ability of policyholders to pay higher prices. The forecast by data and analytics firm Global Data indicate that general insurance claim payouts in Europe will grow by 5.1% in 2022. Whereas premiums will increase at a lower rate of 4.9%. A similar trend is expected up to 2025, suggesting a negative impact on the profitability of insurers. This is in stark contrast to what was recorded in 2020, when claim payouts grew by just 1% and the premiums increased by 4.1%. The analysis comes after inflation in Europe jumped to 8.9% in July, which was the highest level seen in the last 25 years. Saurabh Kumar Sahu, senior insurance analyst at Global Data, explained, "This was initially due to the prolonged economic impact of COVID-19, but has been further exacerbated by the Russia-Ukraine conflict and the resulting supply chain disruptions in 2022. Adding, following this, the price for the average claim has increased, impacting most general insurance lines, especially property, motor insurance, and specialty insurance. Rising raw material prices, disruptions in supply, and labor shortages are expected to shoot up the average cost of claims for both commercial and household property insurance. As a result, property insurance claims are expected to grow by 6.4%. In 2022, with premiums growing by 5.6%. Saurabh Kumar Sahu, a senior insurance analyst at Global Data, said, "Rising inflation and the cost of living crisis will not only lead to higher insurance rates and tougher conditions for the market, but will also push policyholders towards underinsurance and keep general insurers' profitability under pressure." British newspaper The Guardian has more on this story. The Guardian reports, according to European Central Bank's policymakers, interest rates across the Eurozone must continue to ratchet upwards to tackle rapidly rising inflation. The European Central Bank's call to prioritise the fight against inflation with further increases in the cost of borrowing came after it raised interest rates by an unprecedented 0.75% on Thursday, 8th of September, to 1.25%. The ECB warned that Eurozone inflation was at its highest rate in almost half a century in August, at 9.1%, up from 8.9% in July, and at risk of becoming entrenched. Peter Kazimir, Slovakia's central bank chief, who sits on the European Central Bank's governing body, said, "Inflation remains unacceptably high. The priority now is to continue vigorously the normalization of monetary policy." Peter Kazimir's remarks were widely interpreted as a call for further significant increases in borrowing costs, despite the likelihood it will significantly slow the 19 member currency bloc's economic recovery. Echoing his words, the Dutch central bank president, Klaas Knot, said, "Slowing growth was a necessary side effect of the fight against inflation." Klaas Knot said, "We expect inflation to keep rising in the coming months, so that means we only have one problem on our plate, inflation." He adds, "That will mean we will have to slow economic growth at least a bit to reduce inflation." European governments feel threatened over the day-by-day worsening situation that would result in mass sufferings this winter. Along with the ongoing Russia-Ukraine conflict, drought and rising temperatures in several parts have also aggravated the crisis in the European continent. Meanwhile, the fear of energy shortage has drawn consumers to wood and caused them to store wood before the winter. In France, for example, with an increase of 28.5% in energy prices, the condition is so bad that people are collecting firewood to use wood-burning fireplaces to brace themselves for the upcoming winter. This has also increased the demand for firewood. In Germany, the year-ahead contract for electricity reached 995 euros per megawatt hour, while the French equivalent surged past 1,100 euros. In Britain, on the other hand, Britain has seen mass strikes during the last weeks in the transport sector, in shipping and postal industries, as workers demanded hikes in wages as they are not able to deal with the rising expenses. A disruptive chain of decrease in supplies that has led to a domino effect in the continent is now setting its feet into other untouched industries.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.